The Lord be with you. Friends, grace and peace to you all, and welcome to worship this morning at First Presbyterian Church. We are glad to have all of you worshiping with us today. A special welcome to visitors and guests. We're glad you could be here. Welcome, too, to those of you watching at home on Facebook Live. If you're here, you can open your bulletin and find announcements of upcoming events in the life of the church. There's a calendar of events near the back. Of course, if you're at home, look farther down the Facebook page where you'll find a PDF link to this morning's bulletin. I went through much of what's new during Lent last week, but I want to reiterate a couple of things. We continue to be excited to have Sunday school back. We have our adult Sunday school class upstairs going through stories of the last week in the life of Jesus. That's entitled The Last Day, rather. So come and hear stories. We have a young adult group meeting in the parlor as well, reading through a Lenten devotional. Children's Sunday school is back. The nursery is available, and children's Sunday school is taking place upstairs in the Martin House. So whatever your age, we hope you can join us as we continue to study and grow in faith this season as we look to the cross of Jesus. One last brief announcement. We're continuing to accept our One Great Hour of Sharing offering, which, among other things, goes to support the people of Ukraine at this time. So you can see more information in the bulletin and the newsletter. Of course, this morning we pray God's presence there and, of course, God's presence with us here. So all together, let us worship God and let us begin our worship by sharing a sign of Christ's peace. The peace of Christ be with you all. Let's share the peace of Christ with our neighbors.
Please stand for the call to worship. The law of the Lord is perfect,
reviving the soul.
The decrees of the Lord are sure,
making wise the simple.
The precepts of the Lord are right,
rejoicing the heart.
The commandment of the Lord is clear,
enlightening the eyes.
The fear of the Lord is pure.
Enduring forever.
The ordinances of the Lord are true.
And righteous altogether.
Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you.
O Lord, my rock and my redeemer.
And let us pray. Mighty God, we come for praise and worship to celebrate your great gift to us in the life of Jesus Christ. Let the words we hear bring us into Christ's presence. Help us to receive them with hope and share them in love as his faithful disciples, bearing his image into the world you made through him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In humility and faith, let us confess our sins together. First, in silence, let us pray. And together we pray. God of salvation, you call us into lives of brave discipleship, following in the way of Jesus Christ, your Son. Yet we prefer the familiar routines of safety and comfort. You call us to do justice, love, kindness, and walk humbly with you. We ignore the cries of the needy. Restrain our compassion and elevate ourselves above others. You call us to worship you in spirit and in truth. We follow idols of our own making. Lord, have mercy and forgive our sins. Let your spirit renew and restore us, that in your forgiveness we might become the disciples you have called and led. in Jesus Christ. Amen. Hear the good news. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ. And Christ died for us. Christ rose for us. Christ reigns in power for us. Christ prays for us. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God. As we prepare to hear God's word for us in Scripture, let us pray. Eternal God, whose word silences the shouts of the world, quiet within us every voice but your own. Speak to us through the embracing love of Jesus Christ, that we may receive his grace and live in his hope. Amen. Our first scripture reading this morning comes from the second book of Kings, chapter 5. Listen for God's word. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Aram, was a great man and in high favor with his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Aram. The man, though a mighty warrior, suffered from leprosy. Now the Arameans, on one of their raids, had taken a young girl captive from the land of Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman went in and told his lord just what the girl from the land of Israel had said. And the king of Aram said, "Go then, and I will send along a letter to the king of Israel." He went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of garments. He brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you my servant Naaman, that you may cure him of leprosy." When the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to give death or life that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Just look and see how he is trying to pick a quarrel with me." But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent a message to the king, "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come to me, that he may learn that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and halted at the entrance of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go, wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean." But Naaman became angry and went away, saying, "I thought that for me he would surely come out and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and would wave his hand over the spot and cure the leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" He turned and went away in a rage. But his servants approached him and said to him, Father, if the prophet had commanded you to do something difficult, would you not have done it? How much more, when all he said to you was, wash and be clean? So he went down and immersed himself seven times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. His flesh was restored like the flesh of a young boy, and he was clean. This is the word of the Lord.
We continue through our journey through the Gospel of Luke, today with Luke chapter 17. On his way to Jerusalem, Jesus stops in contested land between Galilee and Samaria. He meets 10 lepers. One of them is a Samaritan. That's not what's important about him. He's someone who suffers, and in that place of suffering is where he meets Jesus. From the Gospel of Luke, Chapter 17, listen for God's word to you. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was going through the region between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 lepers approached him. Keeping their distance, they called out, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were made clean. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He prostrated himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus asked, were not 10 made clean? But the other 9, where are they? Was none of them found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Then he said to him, get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you well. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Holy God, whether singing or celebrating, whether doubting or despairing, whether on a high mountain or in a low valley or all the places in between, we pray that you will meet us, accompany us, and speak your healing word through the grace of Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus was going between the region of Samaria and Galilee. There's not much of a region between Samaria and Galilee. It's almost like saying the region between Whitfield and Murray County. And I mentioned this before. The past several weeks, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, a long walk. But if he were to do it as expeditiously as possible, the trip would only take a week or so. It's likely that Jesus made this pilgrimage many times over his life and at least a few in his ministry, going to the temple to observe the faith of Israel. The Gospel of John has Jesus and the disciples making the trip quite regularly. But whether because of some editorial restraint or some other conscious choice, the middle portion of the Gospel of Luke allows this trip some breathing space. It's the occasion for quite a bit of teaching and praying, and in the case of the story today, healing. Jesus was going through the region between Samaria and Galilee. So it's the shortest way to get from Galilee, Jesus' home and the site of his early ministry, to Jerusalem. But the route is fraught with some difficulty because Samaria is the home of Samaritans. In Jesus' day, the religious antagonists of Israel. You have heard of Samaritans before. You've heard the parable of the Good Samaritan. You probably all remember my sermon on the parable of the Good Samaritan back in November. No? So rather than going into detail, you can probably gather the gist of the relationship. Jews and Samaritans got along like oil and water. And so to go on his way to Samaria and through Samaria meant that Jesus risked some uncomfortable encounters with people most Jews, especially religious Jews on a pilgrimage, would rather ignore. But that's just the sort of place that Jesus is liable to go. Places that people wouldn't think much about, places we wouldn't look at, all the in-between spaces of life. Most people would keep on going down the road, hardly looking up, but Jesus looks up and sees all of the human need around him. So, how much attention do you pay when you're on the way to somewhere else? I think we get tunnel vision in much of life. If you're on your way from one place to the next, when you're young and you're going grade after grade, school after school, and then a little bit older, job after job. Then even when you are a little bit older and the horizons of your life start to narrow a bit, you can be focused on your destination enough that you miss the transitional moments of your life. So whether you're journeying to the next promotion or to retirement, the next phase in your relationship or to the next person, you can get caught up in that destination. Once I get there, then everything will be in order. Once I'm well again, or once I'm happy again. So once I make it there, then I can start to focus on the internal stuff, now that the external is taken care of. So once I'm on my feet again, once I'm in the next job, once we finally have kids, once I finally meet that person. So it's always what's next. It's soon, never now. It's life ahead of you, not life in front of you. I think we've all been guilty of that at some point. I know I have, especially during COVID. How many times have you heard it said, once we get through COVID? So once we get through COVID, I can get back to all of those projects I abandoned 2 years ago when COVID started, or all the projects I started when COVID started. Or once we get through COVID, then I can take that trip or pursue that degree. I can finally get in shape. I can get my closets organized. Once we get through COVID, I can go back to church. Or if you've been involved at church, maybe things will get back to normal. Today is about 2 years from when we first pulled the plug on in-person worship. Happy anniversary. So unless we get another fun summer surprise or a surprise in the next 6 months, here we are. We're through COVID, or at least the worst of it. And I imagine life has been continuing in some kind of borderlands feeling for a while, some kind of space you're passing through. You're ready for it to end. You're ready to move on to the next thing. But I'm also willing to guess that there are some important things that have happened in your life in the past 2 years. It could be a natural change or a dislocating surprise. You may still be in that transitional or liminal space, and maybe something that you have experienced needs to be healed. That's where Jesus shows up. We might rather skip those in-between spaces in our lives. Jesus calls us to pay attention. As he entered a village, 10 lepers approached him. Keeping their distance, they called out, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Notice where Jesus is in the story. He's on his way to somewhere else. He's in the outskirts of a village. He's nowhere in particular. He's in no man's land, a space between. And that's why the lepers, forbidden any kind of human contact, can actually get near enough to talk to him. They're not allowed in the village. They're only allowed nearby. So Jesus meets these 10 people who have been made anonymous because of their disease. We don't get names or stories. So Jesus is in a place where no one would think to stop, but only keep going. Avert your eyes like you do with a panhandler. When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were made clean. So as quickly as it begins, it ends. All the while, he's on his way to somewhere else, and yet healing and salvation meet in this space on the way. And they meet in the presence of the Savior. The Franciscan Richard Rohr, writing about life transitions, makes a similar observation about where light and dark meet in close proximity. He says it's what John of the Cross, that's a Spanish mystic, called luminous darkness. It explains the simultaneous coexistence of deep suffering and intense joy in the saints, which would be impossible for us to even imagine. Eastern Orthodoxy believed that if something was authentic religious art, it would always have a bright sadness to it. I think I agree with them, and I am saying the same thing of life itself. This is where Jesus so often lives, the bright sadness, the glorification of the cross, darkness at noon, the worst moment of your life with dawn over the horizon, the space in between. Maybe it's a space of waiting or not knowing, hoping to journey on, unable to do so. It can be defeating and dispiriting, yet it's exactly the sort of place Jesus is liable to show up. So the sleight of hand I've been playing with this image is that the area where Jesus is actually has a name, at least we can guess it. The area between Galilee and Samaria is a thin sliver of land called the Jezreel Valley, and it's always been contested ground. Has a fairly bloody history. It's the site of the battle where King Saul meets his end on the slopes of Mount Gilboa. It's the place where Gideon and his choice warriors go raiding. It's where King Josiah was struck by a stray arrow. It's even the site of the apocalyptic showdown in Revelation, Armageddon, at the site of Megiddo. And there's an Israeli Air Force base there now today, just in case. So it's a space in between where it turns out an awful lot seems to happen. It's the sort of place a Savior might need to appear. You've been reading about this sort of place recently. You may have experienced one of those in-between spaces in your life. You've been reading about an in-between space on the map. So I've struggled to think about how to address the situation in Ukraine the past couple of weeks, especially as it has loomed larger in our consciousness. Then I remember Karl Barth's injunction to preach with the Bible in one hand and the newspaper in the other. It's unavoidable. I know you've been thinking about Ukraine and the illusions of the past 30 years of the Pax Americana being shattered. So when at the end of the Cold War, the historian Francis Fukuyama wrote that the West was experiencing the end of history, the ultimate triumph of liberal democracy as the one feasible form of political life, the triumph of good over the empire of evil, it all seemed fairly plausible. And it wasn't until a decade later that Fukuyama revised his thesis. The ultimate proof of the thesis was the once widespread golden arches theory of international relations, that no two countries with McDonald's had ever attacked each other. So now that theory has been confined to the dustbin. For frame of reference, all of the McDonald's in Russia are closed right now. The mistake of this particular thesis, this post-Cold War triumphalism, is that not everyone saw the world in the same way. In some places, the wounds were still too deep and the memories were too long. Ukraine was one of those places. It's a bloody borderlands history. The Yale historian Timothy Snyder's book, Bloodlands, tells about the experience of Ukraine during the Second World War. It was the battlefield between Hitler's Germany and Stalin's Soviet Union. So the moving battlefield meant that there were collaborators on every side of the battlefield. So when an army pushed one way, the collaborators on that side were often faced stern reprisals, and then as the battlefield moved this way, the same thing happened. So Snyder's claim is that there were more people killed in the bloody borderlands of Ukraine and Poland and the Baltic republics than in the Holocaust. And this was a decade after Ukraine had already experienced some kind of remarkable, unthinkable tragedy, what they call the Holodomor, meaning death by starvation. 4 to 7 million people starved during Stalin's collectivization of farmland. We can hardly fathom those kinds of numbers. And this, among other things, perhaps explains why Ukrainians do not favor Russian rule. They remember. Ukraine was the first Soviet republic to declare its independence in the early 1990s, hastening the end of the Soviet Union and then the Cold War. And so it's no accident that this is where history has returned to a bloody borderland. As of last week, over 2 million people had left the country. Over half of the country's businesses have closed. The damage is already in the tens of billions. Cities are digging mass graves. And you have probably seen some of the shocking images. Tearful goodbyes among families at train stations. Wounded civilians weeping. A woman's hospital bombed in Mariupol, mothers with newborns cradled in their arms escaping down caved stairwells. A family dead on a street killed by a stray mortar round as they attempted to flee. So on the first day of the Russian invasion, a notable photo made the rounds worldwide, a man embracing a cross outside of a monastery in Lviv. The Catholic news agency identified the photographer as Denis Melnichuk, who saw the scene and thought to snap the picture. They found his Facebook feed, and he began writing some weeks ago, We're getting hit with the first actual stream of refugees beginning the exodus out of the crisis cities. The first wave was just a trickle compared to this. We're doing our best to find answers and solutions. Please pray for us to do this well. We need the grace of God. In a later post, he wrote, "It is an honor to follow Jesus in a time like this. Every day, groups come in and we see the tired and shocked faces of people who have left everything behind and don't know what lies ahead of them. I have seen the church in Ukraine and around the world become one living body. No labels or tags, just one purpose: love as we have been loved by God in Jesus Christ." It's no accident that a Samaritan returns to thank Jesus. He was a leper, then he's a Samaritan, although the label is no longer important. Maybe he worried about going to a priest, breaking another religious barrier in order to be received back into human community. It was necessary for lepers to get a clean bill of health from a priest to reenter society. Yet this is the one who came back, not the faithful Jew, but the outsider, the Samaritan. So Jesus identifies him as a foreigner, yet the difference is his faith. In this particular borderlands, Jesus breaks the barriers that would otherwise separate and divide people and define them, their religious or ethnic identity, and instead he commends the one thing that all have in common, or that we all can share, which is faith in Jesus Christ found in common suffering. So it's not differences that make these lepers notable, it's their sameness. Not the fact that they have a bloody or wounded or brutal history, but the fact that they can be healed. They are all human. They are all suffering. They all need something that only God can give. The images continue to pour out. A priest marks parishioners with ashes at the Cathedral of the Assumption in Lviv. "Remember that you are dust, and to dust you shall return." You heard that the other day too. Evgeny Malabetka, Ukrainian photographer with the Associated Press, shows a soldier among the ruins of Mariupol, looking up at the one building still standing in the frame, an Orthodox church. The golden dome on top of the church is missing, but the pockmarked stones look strong. The cross on top is still there, too, where it always stands, on the border of death and evil and on the way to life. We don't know anything about the onlooker in the picture, and maybe that's the point. He's a fellow human, a fellow sufferer, hoping that God can see him through the bloody borderlands of his life and return him on his way. And that may seem like a tall order in this particular moment. But there are stories to remind him and remind us that Jesus comes to suffering people in suffering places to say things like, "Get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you well." In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. response to the Word of God, let us confess our faith together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. Today we will collect an offering by hand. So ushers will return down the aisles and pass out the plates. Of course, if you would like to make a gift online, you can follow the instructions and the web address found in your bulletin, where you can think and pray about the ways God is calling you to love and serve your neighbor here. Let us worship God through our gifts. Let us pray. Holy God, all that we have is yours, and you have so graciously given it to us. So we ask that in our giving, we might share something of the love you have given so freely, of the life you have given so freely in Jesus Christ, your Son. We pray in his name. Amen. Christ our Lord. Amen.